and the love of our Savior, who poured out His life even unto death on our behalf. Lord, grant us that we might get a new vision of this Lamb, this precious one of God, given to us in sacrifice, that we might be set free, that we might be made whole, that we might be brought into the glories that God had intended for man from the beginning. Lord, touch our hearts with Your Word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're on Genesis chapter 2, 22 in the life of Abraham. And the last time that I shared out of this chapter 22. I will share it today out of chapter 22 and next week out of chapter 22 because it is so full. Because we have come, as I shared last time, to a significant place in Abraham's life where he was asked to do the unthinkable, to offer up his only son, the son of his love, the son of his passion, the son of his heart, the son that God had miraculously given to him. He was requested to take this son and return it to God as a living sacrifice on an altar on Mount Moriah. We come to a special place in Abraham's life, that turning point, which, so to speak, brought his faith into fullness. And I particularly last time wanted to show us all and remind us all that God is the author and finisher of our faith. That just as He worked in Abraham's life to bring him to this point of faith in his life, that he was willing to give up all for the sake of Christ, that he too desires, as the author and finisher of our faith, to bring us to that place in our life where we willingly offer up to Him everything of our lives, back to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Abraham had a rough, rocky road. But you know, one of the secrets of Abraham's life was that he responded to God. I think of Lot. And I don't see Lot responding. Lot represents the carnal Christian. But I see in Abraham's heart, he always seemed to respond. Even when he had failed, God would touch him and he would respond. He remained a teachable brother, so to speak, all of his life. He remained teachable, pliable in the Lord's hands, not fixed and hardened, not ignoring the Lord, but rather responding to the Lord. I think that was a great secret in our brother's life. That even in failure, by faith, he could look back to the Lamb, could look back to the Lord and rise up in faith and go on. I think it's a great lesson for all of us as Christians that we need to learn. So we saw that God is the author and finisher of your faith, and that He is determined to bring you to glory, the glory of inheritance in Christ. What amazing plan that the Lord has for our lives. Anybody want to answer? Might be the Lord calling. Anybody want to respond? Well, today as I look at the 22nd chapter, there's something else on my heart out of this chapter, and that is this matter of testimony. We've been dealing with this issue in our midst recently on lost testimony. In our lives, we can lose the testimony of Jesus. Not that Jesus is completely gone, not that He's abandoned us, but something of this freshness in the spirit of the testimony of Jesus, so alive and real, can be lost. And I just wanted to reemphasize that it seems to me that God always has a testimony of Himself and His character and nature on this earth in a people. So let me explain. Not only in a people, but in His creation. You know, this creation is a testimony to the glory of God. The Word of God makes that very clear, that this creation that He's created is a testimony of His glory and of His handiwork. And that when men come before His throne and say, "Well, I just didn't know who You were. I did not recognize You." He would say, "All you had to do was look at My universe. Look at My creation. It declares My glory. And oh man, You are without excuse. I have put something in your heart that says there is a God. And that thing in your heart should respond to the testimony of God in My creation. So man, You are without excuse." The whole earth is a testimony. If you've been looking at the pictures from the Hubble telescope, you must be absolutely amazed at this universe. You know, it's amazing just to look out and look around. Actually, I was quite flattened by the creation a week ago when all the pollen hit me. But it's amazing, even this pollination process, how God is determined to keep life going on this earth. But I look at some of those pictures from the Hubble telescope and I see this thing way out there and it says it's spitting out new stars. God's a God of creation. He said all you have to do is look. You don't even need the Hubble telescope. It should be there. You reject My testimony and My creation, you've rejected Me. God has always desired to have a testimony of Himself, not only in this universe, in this creation, but in man himself, because man is the only one created in His image and after His likeness. Of all the beasts of the field and all of His creation, man is the only one created in His likeness and after His image. And He desires that we carry the testimony of Jesus on this earth, only as a man could do. As an example, we talked about Abel, remember? What was the testimony in Abel's life? The thing that God did in his life that has rung through history that still speaks today. That testimony in Abel is the shedding of his blood and his bringing to God an acceptable sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable. Abel's was. It was the blood of a slain lamb. It was a testimony to God's way to restore man, to redeem man. It was a testimony on this earth worked out in the life of Abel. And he himself was slain. And his blood, and the Lord comes to the ground, and his blood, it says, still speaks. But in Hebrews it says, there's one whose blood is far greater than that of Abel's. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that God worked out this testimony of what an acceptable sacrifice in the life of Abel. And then we had Enoch. Enoch, what is a testimony? A life lived walking with God. The results of a life lived walking with God is that Enoch was raptured. The testimony of rapture is in the life of Enoch. And that testimony came from a man that walked with God. And I remember sharing on this, I said, the real problem we have is we want God to walk with us. But are we walking with God? Is that testimony in our lives as well? Then we had the life of Noah. There's this matter of the ark that we learned as children, most of us. The ark, we know, represents Christ. And we find that because Noah and his family went into the ark in Christ, they were abiding in Christ, they were saved from the judgment of this world and from the world itself. That was a testimony. A life of abiding in Christ. Do we have that testimony in our own lives? Then I think of the life of David. This one is so hard to comprehend to me. But I think it'll become evident. Let me read some of the 22nd Psalm. This is David's cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Help me from the roaring. Help me from the words of my roaring. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not, and in the night season, and you are silent. Verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of all people. All that see me laugh to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. Verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening lions. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd's, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. Prophetic words. An exact description of what happened at our Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross of Calvary. The point I'm making is that the Lord worked that testimony into David's life. How much of the testimony of Calvary is in our own lives, brothers and sisters? How much is the work of Calvary affected our lives? This word is no good unless it's worked into our hearts and lives, unless it becomes the testimony in us and through us. And that's what's on my heart this morning. And I want to just show us as we look at this 22nd chapter of Genesis that God has worked out a testimony in our brother Abraham, and it is a testimony to the Lord's pathway to Calvary. And it's something we shouldn't overlook. So let me begin. Chapter 22 of Genesis. It came to pass after these things that God did tested Abraham and said, Abraham, and he said, Behold, I am here. And he said, Abraham, take now thy only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, of which I will tell thee. Let's go to verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. And Abraham took the wood of burnt offering, and he laid that wood upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake to Abraham his father and said, Father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Look, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son on the altar. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld thy son, thy only son. Well, there's some verses in here that particularly struck me and I spoke on last time and I think are key to what I want to share this morning. And the very first one is in the first verse. It said, after these things. And in Abraham's life, it kind of summed up, those words summed up his whole life of faith to that point where Calvary was in view. And I really believe that it points to that scripture in Romans 5, 6 that says, at the right time, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time. There was that point in history. It was the right time that God came to Calvary and died for the ungodly. It was the right time. But brothers and sisters, that summarized a lot of history, those words at the right time. Because in eternity past, God had something on His heart. He loved His Son, Jesus, so much. And He had something on His heart. And what was on His heart is His creation. And man, made in His image and after His likeness. And this man would join with Christ as His helpmate in this creation throughout eternity. It was God's purpose for His Son. That's His purpose for creating this universe. This is the purpose why you and I are alive today. He has created you and I with a purpose. And His desire is that we would be a companion to His Son. It's so simple. You know, even to Adam, after Adam looked at all the animals, it came out, he said, it's just not good that man be alone. It's not good. And so we are created for His Son. We're created out of purpose and out of the purpose in God's heart. It was His pleasure to create this universe, His pleasure to create man, and it was to be His Son's inheritance, a companion. He created man in His own image. He created man with a free will, just as God has a free will. I think that's amazing. He gave man the right to choose. You know, we have hydrogen bombs, we have atomic warheads, we have a lot of powerful things in this world. But I don't think there's any greater power than the right to choose. Because choosing always determines where you're going. It's a powerful choice. Choosing is a powerful thing. Well, He gave man this choice. He breathed. It said He took the clay of the dirt of the earth and formed it into a form, and He breathed into it, and man became a living soul. Man at that time was innocent, but not complete. He had a spirit that could commune with God. He had a soul that could commune with one another, with mankind, and a body that was in communion with this earth. Spirit, soul, and body. But He was not complete because He had not yet partaken of the life of God itself that His Spirit really needed to live and survive. God provided the tree of life. But there was also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this powerful tool called choice He gave to man. And He tested man to choose. If he would have eaten of the tree of life, man would have grown and matured spiritually and come into that place of companionship with our Lord Jesus. But we know man chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It strengthened his soul greatly. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil has definitely strengthened man's soul, his mind, his will, and his emotions. But unfortunately, it is not under the control of the Spirit, because the Spirit, once man fell, became dead to God, could not commune with God, could not come under the authority of God, lived in his own power and strength. And brothers and sisters, there's some powerful people out there. Soul power is a tremendous force in this universe. Think about millions of Muslims praying to Allah, praying that you and I would be destroyed, praying that Christianity would be destroyed. It's a tremendous soul force, a tremendous spiritual warfare going on in the heavenlies today over who is Lord. And it's Jesus Christ, we know. But I only mention that to say that soul power is such a tremendous thing. You say, well, I'm not quite sure what you mean. I just mean that man has abilities far beyond what most of us really realize. You remember the Pharisee, when Pharaoh was going to, wanted to keep, let's say it again, Moses went to Pharaoh to let the people go, and he wouldn't. And remember, at one point, Moses turned his rod into a snake by the power of God. Well, his magicians were able to do the same thing. It didn't say they were fake or an illusion in the Bible. They were able to do it, and it was with the power of their soul. Of course, it had a satanical force behind it. Soul power, tremendous power in our life. But God wanted us to live by His life, not by soul power, no matter how great it can become. Man sinned and fell short of God's glory. In fact, his very nature was altered. At that point, he actually became a sinner. Not only did he just sin, but he sinned because he was a sinner. That sinful nature, he was transformed inwardly. Not only that, a curse came upon God's creation because of it. Even the creation is under the fall of man. But praise the Lord, God had a plan. He had a plan in his heart. He was determined that his purpose would be carried out. He is always faithful to himself and to his purpose, and he had a plan. He had understood, even in eternity past, that when man was given this choice, that man would make the wrong choice. That first Adam would make the wrong choice, and all of mankind would fall because all of men come out of Adam. But he did have a plan. How was he going to redeem fallen mankind? Would he just say, it's okay, you've fallen, and it's all right, I love you, it's okay, we'll just go on. I'll try to help you out now, help you with your problems. I know you're a sinner, but I'll help you make it through. That was not his plan at all, brothers and sisters, even though I think much of Christianity still believes in that concept. I know, unfortunately, that the great failing in the Methodist Church was because somebody came to the conclusion that God is love, which He is, and said, there's no way that a God of love could allow His Son to be killed on Calvary's cross. And so today, you don't hear in those places mention of salvation, mention of the blood of the Lamb. There's not mention. Well, it's a sad course that man has fallen. Let me not get off course myself. God had a plan. He said, there's going to be a second man. I'm going to have a second man. This man will be perfect. He'll be born of a woman. He'll come. He'll live on this earth. He'll go under all the temptations that can possibly be given to a man. And at the time appointed, he will become the acceptable sacrifice. I can't just let it go. I'm a righteous God. I have a righteous nature. And man has sinned. And it said the wages of sin, the results of sin, is death. It required death. And he said the second man will be perfect, without sin. And I will lay upon him all the sins of the world. And he will be sacrificed in death. He will be the acceptable sacrifice that will take care of this problem of man's sin and his fallen nature. And I will redeem man. But he will actually become a new creation in the second man. The second man is going to start a new generation, a new creation of the Spirit and out of the Spirit. He will come. He will live on this earth. Will offer himself as a sacrifice. And all who are willing by faith to take him as their substitute in death for their sins will be born again into this new creation. They will experience a spiritual birth. I will touch their spirit, and their spirit will become alive once again and become a new creation in Christ, born again. Able to commune with God. Able to have union with God. Able to become the companion of Christ. But you know, when man fell, it was not yet time in God's eyes. Yes, God did provide most think it was lambskins. It was the skin of animals. We know that to Adam and Eve. An animal had to be slain. But it wasn't the acceptable sacrifice that God was after. It was a kind of a holding action, as you might say. Something that God did that would awaken man that he needed a Savior. It would awaken man that it was only through an acceptable sacrifice that man could be saved and redeemed. It was man's reminder, these coats of skin. And it looked forward, of course, the day in which Christ would come and die on Calvary's cross, the acceptable sacrifice. But man yet was not ready, mankind, in God's eyes. You remember the story. I'll try to keep this as short as I can. But there's a lot of history in At the Right Time. We need to know that. Remember the generations after Adam? We've just read about it in Genesis. It says they became more and more evil. Yes, there was. God had shown them that the acceptable sacrifice, that there was an offering that needed to be brought to God. But man turned from God. Man in his sinful state rejected God's testimony in Abel, and he continued on. They rejected the testimony in Enoch's life. Enoch knew for 300 years that there was judgment going to come on the earth if mankind did not turn. And he preached for 120 years. Well, Noah preached another 120 years concerning God's judgment if man would not turn. In the end, brothers and sisters, think about this. God let man go his own way. And in the end, there was only 8 people out of all the people on the earth at that time that recognized there was a God, that loved God, that had a relationship with God. Only eight. The rest of the world alive at that time had rejected God. Did not want Him in their lives. It says their evil thoughts were always evil. Only on evil things. Boy, are we seem to be coming back to that day. Well, God was merciful. He cleaned the world up, so to speak, with all but eight left. It was Noah and his family. And Noah had three sons, Japheth, Ham, and Shem. Japheth, the sons of Japheth, inhabited what we know as Europe today. Ham, the nations of Africa. And Shem, the Asian nation. But there was a problem. The sin nature still hadn't been dealt with. And it's not long till we see Nimrod rising up, building that Tower of Babel. You know what that is? Brothers and sisters, that is humanism. That is saying man can do it. Man doesn't need God. Man can solve his problems himself. If you get a man that's powerful enough and strong enough and intelligent enough, the problems of mankind can be solved. And we can build a tower to man, to the heavens. We don't need God. That's humanism. Then God waited for another 3,000 years. And finally, on that marvelous day, Christ was born in a manger. That second man, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was born in a lowly manger at the right time. It says that the Holy Spirit had touched the womb of Mary. And the life of God at that instant was joined with humanity. And He became fully human and fully God. Christ incarnate. The incarnate God. Fully man, fully God. For 33 years, He walked on this earth, was tested in every way. We remember the testings in the desert of our Lord, how He went for 40 days without water and was tested, and the enemy could not find anything in our Lord. It's very obvious that He became the perfect Lamb of God without sin. He came preaching the kingdom of God, but man rejected His message and man rejected Christ. And they crucified Him on Calvary's cross. Brothers and sisters, it was at the right time. Calvary occurred at the right time. But I want you to sense the history that preceded Calvary. First words out of our Lord's mouth on Calvary, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And after 3 hours, a darkness, the creation itself became darkened. And at that moment, our Lord Jesus began to take on the sins of the world. Brothers and sisters, He tasted, it says He went into hell. I don't know what He went through there at Calvary, but I know that all the torments of hell fell upon our Lord Jesus Christ during those 3 hours. God had to turn His face from His own Son, because His Son had become sin even sinful, it said. Sin is repugnant to God. And he had to turn from his own son. And in judgment, the crushing hand of God upon a sinner. But he took your place and he took mine there. With the shout of "it is finished," the work of redemption was done. What had been contemplated from eternity past, this plan of God had been completed. But there was more. It says soldiers came and pierced his side. There's more to Calvary than just redemption. There was also recovery. The soldiers pierced his side, and out came blood and water, which John, the only apostle that witnessed our Lord's crucifixion, testified to and May was very adamant about seeing the blood for man's sin, the water for the life for man, this new life in Christ. But it was also the basic elements of the church, the bride of Christ, his companion. In other words, it was out of his side that came the things in which his companion would be made and built. And we said it before, but this also was previewed when the Lord took something from the side of Adam and created Eve. That too was a preview of this marvelous work that was occurring at Calvary's cross. God's purpose was going to be recovered. It was the right time. God had gone through eternity past, the creation of the world and man, 3,000 years of man's history, 33 years of watching his son on this earth, and at the right time, the acceptable sacrifice was given. God's righteousness was avenged, and in love, he could redeem man because his son loved you and me. It was the right time. Now let's look at Genesis 22, verse 4. Said Abraham lifted up his eyes. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Last time I mentioned that Abraham had 3 days to consider what was going to happen. Think of God the Father. Think of his heart. Through all of eternity, he waited. Through all of eternity, he had to consider what was going to happen to his son. This one who was so precious to him. Remember, 3 times God broke through the clouds and said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Oh, how I don't know if we cannot know the union. Well, we can. It was just such a union between father and son. So much love. And yet the father had eternity to consider what was going to happen to his son. How do we know that? Because it says Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. That's a long time to consider. Abraham also, during those 3 days I mentioned, had to consider the cost. Think of the cost that our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, had to consider. He had to consider that there would be a time in history, even though only 3 hours, that he would not have any communion with his son. That there would be no fellowship. It would be completely cut off. That his son would become sin. Something so repugnant to the Godhead. But he would have to allow his son to do this. That's part of the cost. Think of the cost of the father having to watch the abuse that mankind poured out on our Savior as they spit on him, as they whipped him, as they rebuked him, as they drove those nails in his hands and feet. You think the father was not in as much pain as the son? He had all the power in the universe to come in. He could have wiped out not only mankind, but the whole universe. But he held his hand. He had to consider that this one whom he loved so much, and the one that loved him so much and trusted in him so much, was going to allow him to go through such a thing as this. I don't think anything could be more painful to a father's heart than that. And brothers and sisters, Gethsemane. Remember our Lord Jesus at Gethsemane? He goes to the Father and he says, "Father, can this cup pass from me? Is it possible?" The Father had to say, "No, son." And he goes back again to the Father. He says, "Father, is it possible for this cup to pass?" And the Father shakes his head. The third time, the Son goes back and he says, "Father, is it possible? This is another way. Is it possible?" I almost think the Father at that point was in silence. There's nothing he could say. And our Lord Jesus says, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." And it was settled. I don't know how the Father went through Gethsemane. I really don't. Was the cost too great? Was there another way? There wasn't. God's plan needed to be carried out for your sake and my sake, and for God's eternal purpose to be achieved. There was no other way. Brothers and sisters, there's no other way because it would have violated God's righteousness. It would have violated God's love. Thank God for those words from our Savior. "Not my will, but thine be done, Father." In verse 9 through 11, it says, "They came to the place that God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham, lay not thy hand upon the lad.'" Isaac was spared. Our Lord Jesus was not. You know, man beat our Lord Jesus. He whipped him. It was man that spit upon him. It was man that mocked him. It was man that drove in the spikes. And God the Father had to look on with grief in his heart at the man that he had created being so cruel. His creation so cruel towards his son. That must have grieved his heart. And then his son took on the sins of the world. He became more and more defiled, more and more repugnant. The torments of hell tormented him. Father's hand crushed him. I don't know what kept the father's heart from exploding. I really don't. You know, I think for some of us who are older, we've had times in our lives when we've hurt so hard inside that we feel like our heart is exploding. It's a horrible feeling. And I believe that this was far more intense than anything that I've ever experienced. The agony of seeing his son in such a place. You see how the Father has paid such a great price? The cost is great. He paid a great cost. It's because He loves you and me. I don't know. Brothers and sisters, when I came this morning, I said, Lord, I just don't appreciate Your love like I need to. He could have judged us. He could have judged mankind. He could have wiped us off the earth. But He didn't. He redeemed you and me at a great cost. He had His own Son take our place. And now, we have the opportunity to become the companion of the Lord Jesus Christ. To become His bride. Not only a great plan of redemption, but a great plan of recovery in Calvary. But what of the Son? What of the Son Himself? Isaac went out willingly. But he didn't know what was going to happen until he got there. Our Lord Jesus knew from the foundation of the earth. When the Father came up with this plan and He called the council of the Godhead together and He said, you know, I'm going to create man for my son, but man will fall. And this is the plan for redemption and recovery. It's going to require a lamb to be sacrificed. That perfect lamb. And the Son said, Father, I'm willing. Eternity past. From eternity past, our Lord Jesus has known that He was going to be the lamb. He confirmed His willingness, brothers and sisters, at the beginning of His ministry. When He was baptized, remember at the baptism and the dove came, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. And then the Father broke through the clouds and said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Baptism speaks of death, burial, and resurrection. That's why our Lord was baptized. Remember, John the Baptist said, you don't need to be baptized. They said, oh yes I do. Because He was committing to Calvary. He was committing to take your and my place. At the end of His ministry, He confirmed it again, as I've already spoken, at Gethsemane, when He said, not My will, but Thine be done. All of His life had the shadow of the cross over it. What a cost that our Lord paid. Just as Isaac didn't resist his father once he found out what his father was going to do, our Lord Jesus did not resist. You know, Isaac had a choice. If you remember, Isaac was 25 years old. Abraham was 125. Isaac could have easily said, no, Dad, this is not going to happen, and walked away. And Abraham wouldn't have been able to do anything. I doubt he could have caught up to him. And I know I can't. I don't think I can outrun a 40-year-old right now. But anyway, there was no way. But you know, Isaac made that choice. That's amazing. I just don't know. Isaac's willingness amazes me. But the Lord's willingness amazes me even more. You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, our Lord made a choice because Moses and Elijah appeared to Him there. And what they were talking about was Calvary, His exit from this universe. And it said that His whole raiment became bright as the sun. And Peter's thinking, what's going on here? And he said, well, we need to make three tabernacles for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And God speaks, and he said, wait a minute. He said, this is my son. This is my son. The point being is, our Lord could have exited at that point. That glory that was inside was coming out. You know, his body, his physical body, the flesh actually shielded the glory of God inside. And it was coming through, and he could have exited, but he chose, brothers and sisters, to stay. He came down that mountain and continued on the road to Calvary. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went together. Our Lord Jesus, remember, brothers and sisters, he took the cross beam of the cross and carried it on his back. That's the way the crucifixion was carried out. They didn't carry the whole cross. They carried the cross beam on their back. That cross beam, I believe, represents God's will. Only Christ could carry out God's will as he carried that cross beam towards Calvary. God's will had to be done. And of course, the fire represents the judgment that God was going to have to execute on the one who bore all the sins of the world. And they did it together. Jesus Christ was not alone as he went up that pathway to Calvary carrying that cross beam. The Father was there. Not able to intervene. And he saw his son carrying his own will to Calvary's cross. And there, together, he would take out the sins of the world. The son, totally trusting the father. Last time I shared about having to put my little dog to sleep. The worst thing, the thing that tore my heart so much was I knew that little dog trusted me to no end. And when I got him up that morning, he thought it was going to be just another day of happiness for him. He trusted me. But I knew that this was best. It had to happen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, had to allow his own son to go to Calvary. That was difficult. Brothers and sisters, you need to know that Calvary is God's plan, but Calvary is not God's purpose. God's purpose is his son would inherit all things, that one day everything would be summed up in Christ. That one day his son would have this marvelous bride who was a reflection of the Lord himself. A helpmate to walk with him throughout eternity. I don't know what we'll be doing, but it'll be something marvelous. Look at this creation. You know, when they look through the Hubble telescope, they hadn't come to the end of it yet. They're just finding more and more universes out there. It's amazing. I don't think we're going to be laying back on a cloud, whistling, singing songs. I'm sure we'll sing songs to the Savior. But I don't think that's going to consist of our life. I don't know what the Lord has in view, but it's got to be something marvelous. But the point is, brothers and sisters, Calvary wasn't necessary. It only became necessary for God to carry out his purpose. Adam made the wrong choice. And Calvary became necessary. It was our sins that requires Calvary. It's just God's plan of recovery, redemption. Let me say it another way. The love of God and Christ, the love that they share together, has been extended to sinners like you and me because of Calvary. The Word says, speaking of God the Father, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son as a sin offering on our behalf, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, the Son, after the sins of the world had come upon our Lord Jesus, after He had experienced all the torments of hell that we would have experienced, at the end of that, after the 3 hours of darkness, He utters a little word, "I thirst. I thirst." This is before He says it's finished. He says, "I thirst." No doubt that He was thirsty from all of the agony and what His body had suffered there on the cross of Calvary. Even as you read that description in the 22nd Psalm, you see His mouth, His jaws were locked and He was dried up, it says, as a potsherd. But I do believe there's more significance in that word, "I thirst," than just the physical thirstiness He experienced. I think He thirsted for God. If you read the 69th Psalm, you'll see in there the words of our Lord Jesus, or the thoughts in His heart during that time. And you see that He's saying, "I'm waiting on God." He was thirsty to once again experience that union with the Father, that communion with the Father. No doubt in my heart that was primary in His thirst. But I believe there's also another thirst. You know, He said, "I thirst." He was giving those who had maligned Him and spit on Him and crucified Him an opportunity to just be a little compassionate and give unto Him a little bit of water. But they gave Him vinegar instead. Oh, the cruelty of man. But the Lord was reaching out, "I thirst." Just a little water is all I ask. Just a little water. Brothers and sisters, in that word, "I thirst," the Lord is saying, "I love you. I know you're a sinner, but I do love you, and I'm reaching out to you. A little compassion, a little response to my love on Calvary's cross." I also think, brothers and sisters, He was thirsting for the companionship of His bride, which was yet to come. That thirst had not yet been fulfilled and has not yet been fulfilled. That thirst for His bride, for the companionship of His own, the ones who love Him but are not yet ready. And that includes you and me. "I thirst." Lord, we come back to Thee today. What a testimony You have given of Your pathway to Calvary in Abraham's life. Lord, I would pray today that we ourselves would carry something of this testimony of Calvary in our own lives and in our hearts. That, Lord, when we share, it wouldn't just be a story that we're telling, but, Lord, it would be something torn out of our hearts. Yes, Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Lord, never allow us to forget Calvary. Lord, I am so grateful that there's still scars in your hands and feet. And we will kiss those scars, Lord, because of your great love for us and of the Father's love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought us into something far greater than we'll ever find on this earth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name.